grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, today is a very interesting day in the church. Now, for one thing, it's St. Patty's Day. And who was really one of the first strong missionaries for the church. But as I was looking at this, I thought, what do I talk about today? And one of the things I wanted to talk about is, who am I? Because we talk about Jesus all the time. If you had to, let's say, explain to somebody who Jesus is, you would say, well, he's the Son of God, right? Or he's a member of the Trinity. And you could probably get this look from somebody. You know, how do we explain Jesus? Well, the Creed tells us, and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. We're going to say that one today. So, do you think throughout eternity, Jesus has got it planted right next to the throne of God at his right hand? Probably not. One of the things about Jesus has always been with us. Okay, I have my big Bible that's pretty well worn out. Let's go to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 4. Ooh, we're going to go back to the beginning of the book here. Maybe. Here we go. All right. In the beginning, very first, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, and the Spirit of God. So does that mean the Holy Spirit is there from the first verse in the Bible? Sure it is. All right. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that this light was good. We just had a worship service with the society where we do this hymn. Jesus is the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. Jesus is the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. Verse 2, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Can you look at that a little bit differently? From the very beginning, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are with God. You didn't know that, did you? When you start listening and looking at the Bible, it tells us this stuff. But the thing is, you got to sit there and really chew on it a little bit to understand it. All right, so the other thing I got to thinking of this. So, since we know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were with God, they were working with God through the whole time, is Jesus just sitting at the right-hand side of God? No. In fact, I bet many of us have met Jesus walking among us. You didn't know it, but he's here. You know, and let's face it, isn't that something that is interesting? All right, now twice in our readings today, we had, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Steve, you did pretty good on that. That's not an easy one to say. But Melchizedek. Melchior, Hebrew, king. Melchizedek, righteousness. His name means the king of righteousness. All right. Anybody know the story of Melchizedek? Oh, you good Christians. Don, you can't raise your hand. And Denise, you can't. Probably a good thing we're doing this today, isn't it? When Abram was out, Abram at that point, They had just fought a huge battle against the Philistines, won. And when they came back, they came through Jerusalem. Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem. Okay? And when Abram went up and met him, he knew that Melchizedek was a priest of the one true God. Well, now, wait a second. There's no Jewish religion. None of this stuff has been established. How did he know that? Who am I? You know, when you start thinking about that, there's a lot of stuff going on here. It doesn't make sense, does it? But yet, Abram knew. So, I went and looked at what is going on in the book of Hebrews, because we have that quote from Hebrews 5. And I went a little bit further. It says Hebrews 6 and 7. The certainty of God's promise. Christianity was not called Christianity at the beginning. What was it called? The promise. Okay? So when we are looking at this, God's promise, we're talking about what this is right now. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. That's Genesis 22, verses 16 to 17. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Okay. It's one of those things that's very interesting. In a couple of verses, we're going to hear something. And it's verse 17. I'm going to explain it to you first, and then you'll hear it in context. The heirs of the promise. Now, this is a commentary Bible. It's written so that it'll explain what the verses mean. It's a good beginning. It's not an end-all. But I like this. Okay. The heirs of the promise. All those who place their faith in God are heirs of Abraham and therefore heirs of the promise made to him. All right. Also, having patiently awaited, obtained the promise. So what's the promise? The promise of eternal life with him in heaven. Salvation. Second part of that is the unchangeable character of his purpose. Unlike human beings, God's purpose does not change due to time or circumstance. Well, now, wait a second. Can God change his mind? Sure. Does he? Okay, I'm going to go back to communion we have up here. Take and drink. This blood is the what? The new covenant. Why do we have a new covenant? Well, because being sinners, we took the old covenant. God gave us how many rules? 10. Follow these. How many did we turn it into? 613. Well, God, you didn't think about this. Sure he did. But he's trying to, wait a second, we got to put this down. Can't work on Sunday. Ooh, you're going to go to hell if you work on Sunday. If your mule falls into the well, you can't pull it out. You got to leave it in the drum because it's Sunday. If your kid falls in, you can't pull him out because it's Sunday and that's work. Give me a break. Okay? So, God did change his mind. Of course, he knew this was going to happen, you know. Because he's omnipotent. That means he's a know-it-all. But in a good way. So, God took this, brought it together and said, all right, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to go back to what I want. So, salvation comes through the blood of Christ, right? Okay, so who am I? Well, we're talking about being the Son of God. But how does that relate, what's on this side, no, to the cross? Okay, there's the big thing, isn't it? All right. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. All right, now we're into that verse that I read you the explanation of. And I have a note to myself. Hope is there no matter what we do. Hope is there no matter what we do. It's God's oath and promise to us. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now remember, I keep on telling you this, what does the word epistle stand for? Two things. Letter, but it's a letter of what? Anybody remember? Epis, hope. So when we read the epistles in the Bible, we are reading letters of hope to us. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. All right, now here's where we're going to get into what I want to talk about. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Where's behind the curtain? The Holy of Holies in the temple. Okay, the secret place. Is it secret? Well, it was until the day Jesus died on the cross. Then what happened? The curtain was torn asunder and it was opened up for all people. There's no secret anymore. Everything is open. Salvation is open. Okay. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Gone as a forerunner. That means he's been someplace before us, right? So is he sitting at the right hand of God, or is he down here working? He's down here working, isn't he? Bible tells us that. Having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, remember, Melchizedek stands for the King of Righteousness. Now, he was the king of Salem. Okay, Jerusalem. All right, in Hebrew, what does shalom mean? Peace. So he was the king of peace. Okay? He was a priest of the Most High God, and he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. All right, he paid tithe to Melchizedek. But yet, there's no Jewish religion. There's no requirement to tithe. There's no ritual. All there is God and his representative on earth, who is Melchizedek. Okay, now I want you to listen to this. This is verse 2 through the end of verse 3. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither a beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. All right, so what did it just say? He's the King of Righteousness. He's the King of Peace. He has no mother or father. He has no beginning or end. Don, what did you come up and say to me today about Jesus? I am the what? I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. No beginning or end. So who is Melchizedek? Well, add two and two together, you can figure it out. It's Jesus. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus. What do you mean pre-incarnate? Well, we know that the incarnation of Jesus happened when? December 25th. Okay? But this is centuries, 1,000 years, 1,500 years before that. So think about that for a second. Is Jesus here? Yes. Is he working for the people? Yes. Is he a priest of the Most High God? Yes. Why then, let's think about this for a second. Why is Christ present as Melchizedek? He comes out of the city of Salem, which is Jerusalem, okay? And what is he? Who does he meet? Abraham. What does he do to Abraham? He blesses him and he makes the promise to him. Is that important? Sure it is. I'm going to go down to verse 6. But this man who does not have his descent from them. All right, now Abraham wasn't part of this tribe, was he? He wasn't part of the people. I mean, his folks didn't live in Jerusalem. Received, and nor did Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. It is beyond dispute, now listen to this, that the inferior is blessed by the superior. The inferior is blessed by the superior. All right, so if Abraham is the inferior, who is the superior? God. Blessing Abraham through Melchizedek, who we know is Jesus. You start looking at that kind of stuff, it's really interesting. All right, now there's a whole part of the chapter where the author of Hebrews compares Jesus to Melchizedek. And again, I think Hebrews was written by Priscilla, who was the leader of the church in Ephesus. As Don said, all right, Pastor Steve, who wrote Hebrews? Priscilla, all right. But there's a couple of things I want to point out. In our Old Testament lesson, this is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Are we the inheritors of this? Are we the heirs of this? He will be our God, and we will be his people. Psalm. You know, I love the Psalms because many times some of the best theology is right there. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Well, rules are cool. Okay, you need to have rules. But we know we need the gospel of Jesus Christ more than we need rules, right? So I'm going to drop down to Hebrews 5. This is verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And it also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, think about this for a second. God's telling him, today you're my son, I've begotten you. And you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So who is Jesus? Who am I? Gospel lesson. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." All right. A single kernel has to fall to the ground and die to grow, yes? A single kernel has to be hung on the cross to die so it can grow. Can you see the illusion that Jesus is making here? It's right there in black and white, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that, referring back to the cross? Because it makes a lot of sense when it does, doesn't it? Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Boy, there's a heavy sentence, isn't it? Anyone who loves their life will lose it. All right? So that means if all you're doing, if it feels good, do it. Going back to, what was his name, the black entertainer? I can't think of it. He used to have his own TV show. Flip Wilson. Thank you. Oh, if it feels good, do it. So, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it. Because what he's telling us is, if you don't just glorify your life, but you glorify the Lord, then you're on the right track. You with me? Now, we talked last week and this week about lifting up Jesus. I told a story about me lifting up the little boy last week, right? Okay. In Greek, the word for lifting up also means to venerate or exalt. Venerate or exalt. So when we talk about lifting up here, it's more than just picking somebody up and holding them in the air, right? It means that we are going to love, exalt, and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. We now know who he is. He is the Son of God, and he is our salvation. Now, if somebody asks you who Jesus is, boy, there's a lot to try and remember, isn't it? But does that help you to understand it? Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Jesus knew where he was going on this, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he pray? Lord, may this cup pass from me. I mean, let's face it, he knows he's going to go through the most horrendous death it is. Would any of us face it gladly, or are we going to have some trepidation about it? No, we're going to be scared. Man, I'm going to kill you. Okay, I love it. It didn't work that way. But if it's important, then you can do it. Oh, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus is lifting up the name of the Father. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Who's he talking to now? Jesus. Who's he glorifying? Jesus. Jesus glorifies the Father. Father glorifies Jesus. It's there, all in black and white. Folks, one of the things, there is so much in the Bible. We can sit there and read it. But unless we do a lot of studying at times, it's hard to really understand what's in there, isn't there? Well, that's one of my jobs, is to do that study, go through the commentaries, and start to unpack the word for you. Because it's in there, and I think it's beautiful. May the beauty of this word help keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.